invite you to turn, Mike, to Romans chapter 6. We've entitled our message tonight, Sin and the Savior. And I would ask that you might still your heart as we would seek the Lord for needed help as we come in a short word of prayer. Pray the Lord might speak to your soul this evening. O God, we thank Thee for Thy nearness. We thank the Lord for the great truth, the hymns we've just been singing. We pray that Thou might save tonight. O Lord, we thank Thee Thou dost save and redemption grant. We thank the Lord we've been singing about the blood tonight. Lord, we pray that it might be savingly applied to some dear loved one that has come in with that heavy burden of sin around them and have no peace with God. Lord, we pray tonight that they would receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save their soul. I pray that Thou might fill me with Thy Spirit. Thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above, that we would preach as thus thus saith the Lord. Lord, we are so conscious of our weakness, our inability to cause even an anxious thought. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God fall upon the congregation tonight. Lord, answer prayer. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The Savior was to ask one day, by way of illustration, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And of course the answer is obvious. The sort of tree it is will determine what kind of fruit that it will bring forth. And so it is with men. Where the Savior taught, by their fruits ye shall know them. You shall know whether a person is a fraud or a false prophet by what is seen in their lives. You shall know whether a person is saved or not by the fruit that is born in their life. And you know, that is the argument that the Apostle Paul is also dealing with here in these chapters in Romans. To the people of God, he asks in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if I can paraphrase it, if I am saved by God's grace, do I willfully live in sin? Will I follow sin just the same way as I did before God's salvation reached me? And I do it because I know that God is merciful and I know that His grace is far-reaching. That's the teaching of many today. But of course the Apostle Paul answers, God forbid. For someone who has such reasoning, there is something wrong. Because, of course, it is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The very fact that God has done a work in our hearts ought to be the incentive that we want to live for God. And so while the old life under the sway of the devil produces sin, the new life in Christ brings forth joy and the other fruits of the Spirit, which is pleasing unto God. Something that the Apostle contrasts in the words of verse 21. You'll see he's speaking there about fruit as well. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's what it was in our unsaved days, he said. Then the contrast, verse 22. But now, being ye free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life.
What a contrast.
I emphasize that because we live in a day where modern evangelism portrays a distorted view of who God is and what the Scriptures really teach. It is certainly not after the example of the Savior, where He taught the holiness of God, where He taught the law of God which the sinner has broken. Much of what is presented as gospel preaching today omits the law of God, and the God with whom we have to do one day. And therefore, is it any wonder that there is impotence in a church, and a sinner is totally ignorant of what God's law demands, or how they are already condemned in God's sight? If to your soul you're unaware of what God's law requires, and how you've fallen short of that law, then you will never see any personal need of the Savior who fulfilled the law of God on the sinner's behalf. There's a warning to all in the words of my text not to treat sin lightly or in a trifling manner. But verse 23 also shows the only remedy for the sinner, and that is God's salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a text whereby we are confronted with tonight sin and the Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to see, first of all, the reality of sin. You see, that what stirs us in the face as we look at this familiar text of Scripture is sin. We live in a day where sin is made light of. We live in a day where sin is categorized in people's minds as to what is really bad and what is not so bad. And so therefore you might hear the terms, well, there were some white lies, and then there are other really bad ones. There are sins which are heinous, and then there are other things, and they become just a way of life, an everyday occurrence which people never really think too much about. And people have a tendency to put sin into boxes, into categories. But I want to state right from the outset that the Bible knows nothing of any such terms. All sin is wicked in God's sight. You want a desire, or you have a desire to answer the question, what is sin? You'll have it in 1 John 3 in the words of verse 4. Listen to this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. The word sin makes no sense to the sinner apart from God's righteous law. You look at the cross to Romans chapter 3 in the words of verse 20, and you will see that to be the case. For it says there, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. It's not by keeping the law that will ever get you there. You cannot be justified by God by the keeping of the law. But look at the rest of the verse. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is because we have the law of God that we know what is wrong, and we know how guilty we are before a holy God. That is why the Savior, when he was dealing with the rich young ruler, he first and foremost spoke of God's holiness and then of the law of God. You turn back to that passage in Mark chapter 10. You remember how that young man came and he asked the good question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Notice what the first answer of the Savior is. He says unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There he's speaking about the holiness of God. And the next verse, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. There, he's bringing out the law of God. Even though this was an upright young man, even though this was a young man who was able to say, I've kept all these things from my youth, he brings the law of God before him. Only by the light of the law brought before him would he ever see his own sin and his guilt before a holy God. And that's why the Lord had to show him that he had broken the 10th commandment, whereby he bid him to go and sell forth all his possessions and to follow him. The same was the case with the woman at the well. You'll have it in John chapter 4. She must have the 7th commandment applied to her conscience, or else she would never be converted. You look at the words of verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. He brought the law of God before her. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what was true of these was also the case with the Apostle Paul himself. Hear what he says in Romans 7 and the words of verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You wouldn't know you're breaking the law, breaking the speed limit, unless there was laws on the road, would you? That's just giving an illustration, humanly speaking. And I bring it out, men and women, so that you might grasp this thought. That is why true gospel preaching, first and foremost, must include the law of God. There's a lot of men today, and they forget about the law, and they just go to the cross. And the cross means nothing to the sinner apart from God's law. Here's something which is important for us to grasp, because our text teaches here it is universal in its application. It's not a verse that only applies to some, for the Bible reminds us that all without exception have been born in this state. We have all fallen in Adam's transgression. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he took of that forbidden fruit, then he as the head of mankind was to plunge every one of us into sin. Every one of us were to be lawbreakers. He had rebelled against God, and then so had we all. He had disobeyed God, and so did we all. The words of Romans 5 and 12 reaffirm it. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What that means, dear soul, is that this applies to everyone in this meeting. Or again, if I can take you to Romans 3, another familiar passage, verse 22, it states this, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is a message to every heart tonight. The psalmist could say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't matter how righteous or how upright that you might think you are. The scriptures tell us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there are many who think that because they live decent lives, because they're charitable, maybe because they go to church, that this message about sin and this message about God's salvation is something that they do not need to hear. That's for someone else. That's for the deep-dyed sinner up the town. They have values which are good, and they try their best to live good lives. Sure, that's all you need before God. Am my dear friend, that is not what this verse teaches. There is a disease that every one of us have tonight, and that disease is in the young as well as in the older. That disease is called sin, and it needs to be dealt with. That disease is from the sole of your foot to the very crown of your head. There is no soundness in it, but it is all wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This disease has fearful consequences. For you'll see from my text that sin has a payment, for the wages of sin is death. You know, there are people who just live for the wage packet every week. They don't take any joy in their work. They just get through it in order to be paid. And a good week's work deserves a good week's wage. But sin has its wages as well. For the wages of sin is death. And you see, when the Apostle Paul pens these words, he has in mind, he has a picture of the soldier. For he uses a word here which speaks of the rations, which were often given to the soldier by means of payment. What the soldier had earned for his service was what he was paid with provisions and victuals in recompense by his captain. Dear loved one, tonight when our captain is sin, when earthen is the devil, then the wages are lousy. For the verse says it is death. And what we must understand is that this death is more than just physical death. You see, the day that Adam sinned against the Lord in the garden was the day that he began to die. He was told upon the threat of death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam sinned. And as a result, the first seeds of death were in his body. And hence, when we come to Genesis 5, verse 5, you remember chapter 5, verse 5, we have these three words concerning Adam. It simply says, and he died. That's why there's such a thing in this world as death. It's the wages of sin. I say, boy, you're dying tonight. I wonder, are you dying in your sin or are you dying in Christ? But you're dying. But you see, this death that is spoken of in verse 23 in our text is not only physical, it's spiritual. From being in sweet communion with God, Adam fell. He sinned. He sought to hide himself behind the trees when he knew the Lord God coming in the cool of the day. Sin had driven a distance between the Creator and the created. It drove him out from the presence of God. Sin separates us from a holy God, for God is a pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Adam, having sinned and rebelled, he died to all things spiritual. His heart was no longer after God. His will was no longer after God. His mind was no longer after God. It was after sin. And when we come into the New Testament, thereby we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it reminds us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. The sinner cannot commit themselves unto anything, they're dead. In Romans 3 we read that there is none that seeketh after God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You might have good physical life tonight and God has blessed you with good health, but alas, spiritually speaking, you are dead. And that is why the preacher can preach to your heart time and time again, and yet you still don't see your need of God's salvation. You can sit under the sound of the gospel, you can hear of Christ, and yet it means nothing to you. You can happily walk out and walk away rejecting the message of hope. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. And unless the Lord gives you life, you'll always be dead. You see, this death,
not only physical, not only spiritual, but it's eternal.
Sin, men of this finish, bringeth forth death. Sin must needs to be punished in the sight of a holy God. If God didn't punish sin, then he would become unjust. That's impossible. Every sin must and will receive its just reward. The soul who leaves this earth without God's pardon will for all eternity feel the wrath of a holy God in that place where God has forgotten to be merciful. For that is what every sin deserves. There in the caverns of the Tomb, sin will be eternally punished. And the sinner will be dying eternally. My dear soul, I trust that you are beginning to see where your sin is taking you to. I trust that you realize tonight you're a lawbreaker. And you break one point of the law, you broke them all. The law can't save you. No works of the flesh can justify you before God. God's law shows you and I tonight that we're guilty. And the wages of sin is death. But you know, my text doesn't stop there. Or I want you to go on and I want you to see also the remedy of salvation. The soul awakened to be conscious of their sinful state and a heart that is not right with God, they may begin to despair. There may be the thought in their heart and mind, there's no hope for me. But thank God there is a little but in our verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That can only speak to me of the mercy and of the grace of God, for within these words is revealed His wonderful salvation. The remedy of God's salvation is something which is unmerited. The sinner could have been left to go on in their sins, and one day every one of us drop into a Christless eternity. And if God had never provided a means and never provided a way of salvation, then no one could have ever pointed an accusing finger at Him. God was not duty-bound to provide salvation for anyone's soul. I want you to remember tonight, God does not owe man anything. It was God who was offended. It was man who was the offender. It was man who sinned against the Lord. It was man who turned his back on God and the paradise that He had placed him in. It was man who rebelled and who listened to the temptings of the devil. And that being so, God could have left mankind to be damned forever. And you might say to me, preacher, but that's Adam. He turned his back. He sinned against the Lord. I am so do you. And you listen to the temptings of the devil, and you listen to the lies, and you turn your back on the Lord, and you turn your back on Christ, and how many times have you done it? You're exactly the same. But in that we have a message to proclaim tonight. And that God did provide a way of salvation is something which man does not deserve. We only deserve the flames of hell. We only deserve that punishment which will last for all eternity. And the most amazing part of God's remedy of salvation is that He gave His only begotten Son so that lost and guilty mankind like you and I might be saved. It is something that is unmerited. It is something, I want to tell you, that is unspeakable. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The The sense is that no words properly express the greatness of the gift bestowed. It is higher than the mind can conceive. It's higher than language can ever express. The unspeakable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we consider His great condescension, His glory that He left behind with the Father, His great love wherewith He loved His own, even unto the end, His sufferings that He was to endure. As he was set forth as a substitutionary object of God's wrath being poured out because of a broken law, can any words adequately describe this so great salvation? Do you get it? We fell in Adam. We broke God's law. But in the great and eternal plan of the Lord, He one day was to send forth His Son, and Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He went to the cross where He might fulfill the entire law of God on behalf of those whom the Father gave them. Can any of this preacher's words ever come near to reveal to you the wonder of it all? The wonder of God's remedy for sinful man. Here is something which is unspeakable. It must be experienced. But you will notice from my text that this salvation that God freely offers in the gospel is also unending. The gift of God is eternal life. The message which is able to give you the sinner hope tonight is not just for a little while. John 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The message of the gospel is not just for time. Praise God, it is eternal. The life that the sinner is offered through the gospel, it does for life, it does for death when we have to cross those chilly waters, and it will last for all eternity in that place where God has prepared for His people from before the foundation of the world. God's heaven is that place where we'll be saved from the penalty, from the punishment, from the power, and from the very presence of sin. And best of all, it will be in the very presence of the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. The salvation that God offers freely by His grace this evening is a full salvation. It's not a salvation where the sinner must do such and such. It is not a salvation where God will meet you halfway or nine-tenths of the way. It's all of God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, bless God. He washed it white as snow. Let me ask you, dear sin-sick soul tonight, would you not like to have the assurance that one day when I leave this scene of time that I will be in God's heaven and I will be there for all eternity? Would you not like to have the assurance this evening that I've been forgiven, I've been pardoned in God's sight? I will be in heaven, I'll be there, not because of anything that I did, but because of the salvation that God has purchased for a sinner like me. That can be your assurance tonight. You can experience God's remedy for your sin right now. You say, "How can that be, preacher? How can I experience salvation now?" It's all because, if you look at my text, the redeeming Savior. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is the redeeming Savior. You'll notice that God's salvation is found through a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, not found through good works. It's not found through the ordinances of a church. It's not through even attendance to God's house or association with some place of worship. Could it be? Here's a fearful thought, you know. Could it be that there's someone in this congregation, you've sat in the Free Presbyterian Church all your life, and you think that that's going to get you to heaven? And you're faithful to this house, and the preacher's thankful for it. But you're dependent on it. Oh, dear loved one, please look at my text. It's only found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. God has provided salvation for sinful men through the person of the glorious Son. For like the hymn writer could put it, there was no other enough good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. My dear friend, although God's salvation is offered freely through the gospel, yet it wasn't free to God. For it cost Him His Son. The price of our salvation was obtained at the highest cost, even the giving of the Lord Jesus. Upon that cross of Calvary. For it was there that Christ willingly took upon Himself our sin and He made it His very own. It was there that He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. For on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God and God's Son was to die in the place of the sinner. That God's wrath for our sin was to be satisfied, and sin had to be punished, either by the sinner on all sinners' hell, or else by another. And that other was the Lord Jesus Christ. That other was the redeeming Savior, who died as a sinner's substitute. And there in that Roman gibbet, He paid the full price of our redemption. He paid the full price by the shedding of His own precious blood. For the law, God's holy law that we mentioned to you and brought to your attention at the very beginning, God's law demanded that without the shedding of blood there would be no remission. But the Savior shed His life's blood. Therein is found salvation. Another has died so that we might live and have eternal life. Tell me, what think ye of Christ this evening? How precious is His blood to you tonight? There's nothing else that can wash away our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus savingly applied to the heart. The Israelite of old, if they were to be saved in the night of the Passover from the death angel, they had to have the blood applied to the home. They were sheltering under the blood. There is no salvation outside the blood. And so it is tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, by faith, by the hyssop branch of faith, must be savingly applied to the heart. Are you sheltering neath the blood of the Lamb tonight? Are you depending on the blood tonight? Are you saved from sin tonight? And the law of God that you have broken? The law, you see, is our schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. You have broken the law. You have no hope. Thereby, if you're to be saved, you must look away to the one who fulfilled it. Even the Lord Jesus Himself. And the Savior offers you pardon from your sins tonight. For the third day He rose again. He's no longer in the tomb, praise His name. He's alive forevermore. He's seated at God's right hand, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You can be pardoned tonight. You can have your sins dealt with and forgiven in God's sight. What a salvation that God has provided and offers to you, the sinner. I wonder, will by faith you come now? Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for a sinner like you? This is a life and a death issue. Reject the Savior and you face eternal death. Come as God's Spirit is striving with you, and you can have eternal life before you leave this very house. I wonder which will it be for you. Sin. Just the same way as you are tonight, continue on in it. Or the Savior. Neutral, you cannot be. Wonder, will you come by faith and receive Him now? May God, by His grace, help you to come. May His Holy Spirit burn that verse in your heart. And if need be, He'll take sleep from your eyes this evening. The wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow in closing in a word of prayer, please. Ask and pray the Lord will bless His word to your heart. Maybe there's one in our meeting and you're troubled this evening. You know it's not well with you. You know you have no hope. I trust you've seen tonight your only hope is Christ. Will you have done with your sin? Will you turn to the Savior? Without any further delay. All wonder, dear soul, will you come? Know what it is to be saved. We're here afterwards for your sake. If you want a word with us, we'll gladly open the Scriptures to you. We point you to the Lamb of God. Now we would say tonight, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us. Once for all. Our Father, we thank Thee for the solemn text that we have been considering this evening. We pray, Lord, that I might reveal unto the unsaved their undone state, their hopelessness before a holy God who must and will punish sin. We pray the sinner might realize tonight that they have broken God's law. The condemnation of a holy God already hangs over their head. We pray, Lord, Thy Spirit would take a deal. Lord, that Thou would do a work in the heart, whereby a soul or souls tonight will pass from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. Father, we pray that I might speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls unto Christ. Hear, Lord, and answer prayer. Art is in Thy favor and in Thy fear. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst speak on even in the quietness of the home. Lord, there will be a hardened heart that will melt tonight under the Word of God and be seen for all eternity. Hear, Lord, and answer prayer, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name.